Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares boils down faithful living to one key question.
The effects of the enemy in my life, including my daughter's paralysis, your epilepsy, whatever it might be, some of those will remain. God gives me grace to be godly, but in the end, all of those will be fixed. When? When the perishable puts on imperishable, when mortality puts on immortality. The question is, do we trust God based on the past redemption price of Christ and therefore be godly in the present?
Well, do you ever feel the world's declared open season against Christians today? We're an easy target. You see, the enemy of God lives to tear him down, so we'll get harassed and hated because we are God's children. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains why we are special targets because of our relationship with the Father. But don't lose heart. We're more than equipped to handle it with the authority He's granted. Do you act on that belief? Well, get ready for a challenging portion of Scripture now.
Luke chapter 9, as we return to our verse-by-verse study through this book, there's a physical problem that Christ attributes to spiritual forces. And then we see a biting indictment in this passage of Christ saying, well, listen, what I commissioned for these apostles to do, unfortunately, they failed to do. And we have one of the most stinging censures from Christ to the disciples in this passage. And not just to the disciples, but the whole generation of people. And certainly it includes our generation and many of us. Let me set the stage by going back to verses 1 and 2 of Luke 9. If you have your Bibles open, let's start there. The reminder of the context, which is he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Go out and proclaim the kingdom of God and two words here, and heal. That was the imprimatur, I often say. That was the certificate. That was the badge they could flash as they rode into town and say, listen to us. We have the new covenant message of Messiah and we're going to tell you about it. We're going to tell you who he is and how to get right with him and how to be reconciled to God. Here's the badge. Listen to us. And it was, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, what he says, it is the signs or the marks of a true apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. And in this case, authority over demons, you speak the word, they respond. You have a someone who's a paralytic, a blind man, you say the word, you reach out, and you're going to see them healed. Now we get to our text, verse 37. When they, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, Christ. They came to see him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they, underline these two words, could not. We just read verses 1 and 2. Could they do it? Well, yeah. Here it says they could not. If you were to read the parallel texts in Matthew chapter 17 and in Mark chapter 9, you'd find, hey, the disciples even admitted they could not. They couldn't do it. And yet Christ said, you can do it. What's the problem? Verse 41. Here's the censure. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Wow, that's pretty rough. Bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now, that line there, that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, was exactly what we find in Mark chapter 9 and in Matthew 17. And we know that at the end of this, we see Jesus saying, here's the problem. It's a spiritual battle, clearly a physical manifestation. If you were to read Matthew chapter 17, the scene is presented to us as the father bringing his son, an epileptic, to him. Now, if you know anything about epilepsy or anything about seizures, you can say clearly that's what verse 39 describes. He cries out, he convulses, he even foams at the mouth, it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. It is presented as, my son is an epileptic. Initially, it looks like a physical problem, but it's really not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem that is manifesting itself through a classic, very old, you know, long time recognized neurologic problem. He cries out, he convulses, he foams at the mouth, it shatters him, causes great damage in his life, and it will hardly leave him. It's happening all the time. He's having these seizures all the time. That's a grievous situation. One that God is going to reverse in every case? Of course not. But in this case, a grieving father had brought this sick, epileptic child to the apostles, who God had authorized them to have the power and authority to fix the problem, and they failed to do it. Let's turn to the passage, Ephesians chapter 6, just to spend a second in that passage, just a minute. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is ultimately against the rulers that aren't physical and the authorities that aren't flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces, not the physical forces, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. That's so important. Take a look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that Greek word shield, if you've had some of them teach you this passage before, it's the Greek word for the Roman piece of equipment for the centurion or the soldier that was a full body shield. It was giant. Take up that gigantic shield of what? Faith. Trust me. With which, right? Faith now, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In verses 1 and 2 of Luke 9, they're told you have authority and power over demons and to cure diseases. They failed because they didn't have faith, and they later were told that specifically when they asked Christ, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Jesus said, you have little faith. You don't trust me. And that should be clear anyway, because as I get into verse 41, the disciples were begged to cast it out. They couldn't. Jesus answered, oh, faithless. Now, you can look at the word faithless and think, well, someone that doesn't do what they say they're going to do. That's not how this is used here. Faithless means you're without faith. That's the point. And certainly the context bears that out. They were accused of not having faith. Even the father was accused of not having faith, who brought the epileptic son with him to Christ. It's worth looking at the parallel passages. Not right now, but look them up. When he comes to Christ, he says, your disciples failed. Now, if you are able to do anything, here's my son, heal him. Jesus stops him and says, if I'm able, do you not believe that I can do this? Where's your trust and faith that I can do this? And maybe you remember the famous line from the father of the epileptic here. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Do you remember that line? Faith is what this text is all about. And here is the indictment. Oh, faithless and twisted or perverted or messed up generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he's coming, one last hurrah here. Demon throws him down on the ground. Neurons firing in sync. Convulsed on the ground, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. And because that's the immediate cause of this epilepsy, the boy was healed. And he gave him back to his father, and everybody was astonished at the majesty, the power, the glory of God. You got to guard your faith. Christ indicted the generation with some of the disciples clearly in view because they didn't have the faith, they didn't pray, they didn't ask, they didn't rely on God to do what God said they were able to do. You know, you have not been granted the authority or power to walk through the hospital and heal people. I get that. But you were granted some promises that are absolutely 100% in vogue for the entirety of the church age. And it's true of you. And the question, much like the authority they had, you've got to look at the things that God has promised you and say, do I believe God, and act on that belief so that God will accomplish those things? I'll start with a general one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, means every time he does it, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Wow, you know what? The sexual temptation is just too much. Too much. I had to give in. Really? Do you not believe what God clearly said in his word? that there's no temptation. First of all, that's so bizarre, you're just a unique victim of it. No, no, no. They're common. The categories are common. The specifics are common. But God is so faithful that he's not going to allow that temptation to be beyond your ability so you can throw your hands up and say, God, I had no choice. I'm a victim. No, never. That's what the Bible says. Either believe it or not. Just like when the men looked at this epileptic and said, this is too bizarre. We can't do it. They came back and Jesus didn't say, oh, I know it was too much for you. You need really the superstar for this. No, you faithless and messed up generation. How long am I going to have to put up with you? You don't want Christ to say that to you, do you? Therefore, I want to say, you know what? I believe what you say. With every temptation, there is a way of escape so that I can endure that and not give in to it. How about this one? I'd like you to turn to this one, James chapter 1. That is true for every Christian throughout the church age, but it also gives us the other side that we see in our text played out by disciples that were promised something that they were, quote unquote, not able to do because they didn't have the faith. Take a look at this one, James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you, James 1, 5, lacks wisdom. How many situations are we in where we go, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. What would a Christian do here? What would the godly thing be? Hey, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to most people, underline most people. Well, that's not what it says. Who gives to all without reproach. That's the God we're talking about, and it might be given to him. Underline the word might. Is that what it says at the bottom of verse 5? It will be given to him. Now, either that's true or that's not. Now, that reads a lot like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Very emphatic, superlative statements that in every case, there's a way out of temptation. And in this case, in every situation, if you ask him, he's going to give you wisdom. But it doesn't end there, verse number 6. But let him who asks, there is a condition. Ask in faith. As though I didn't know what the word faith means, here it comes, it's emphasized, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Underline this now. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He says he trusts God, but he doesn't trust God. He believes that he's going to be saved because of trust in Christ, but when he asks God for wisdom, which God said he promises to give generously, he doubts that God will do it. Why? Well, maybe the situation's really tough. Maybe it's the situation, I don't know, man. A lot of people don't get into it. I don't even know if God can supply me with this time. I don't know if I've been good enough. It says without reproach. Ask him with no doubting. Now, apparently, this is at least parallel to what the disciples met up with. Here's this terrible grand mal seizure that they might have seen multiple times in their time with this dad and this son, this epileptic. And they sat there and did not believe that they could do it. And because of the doubt, it is true, they could not. And yet, they were supposed to be able to do it. They were supposed to be able to do it, but they weren't able to do it. Why? They didn't trust God. And that's clear because Jesus, in both Matthew 17 and in Mark chapter 9, makes it clear. They said, why couldn't we do it? You don't have enough faith. What's that about? God said he would do it. What is faith? Believing that God will do what he says he's going to do. And he said, you'll have wisdom if you ask him. He said to the apostles, you will be able to heal and cure diseases because I tell you, I've given you that authority. Don't need to turn to this one, but how about 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians 9. Bible says that you as a Christian should be giving. You ought to be generous. You ought to take what you get and you ought to take a portion of that and you ought to give it to God. I can't afford to. You've just proved with that statement, I can't afford to give, you've just proved you do not trust God, who makes a clear promise that if you give, God will supply your needs. He will supply both seed for the sower and bread to the eater. He's going to give you what you need. God is a God who, if you sow sparingly, well, then I guess so. You'll reap sparingly. He'll give you back sparingly. Is that a prosperity gospel? Am I going to start on TBN this week? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you sitting there saying things like, well, I can't afford to be generous. The Bible's very clear. You can't afford not to be because the principle of how God supplies for his children is that those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The Bible is so clear on these things. You got to guard your trust in Christ. And if you start looking in the Bible, I just gave you three examples. The overarching example of 1 Corinthians 10, the specific example of asking for wisdom in James 1, the specific instance of trusting God that when I give, he'll supply enough for my life to manage. 2 Corinthians 9, we could go on and on, but you need to trust him. Guard your trust in Christ. And you know, sometimes when our trust is most tested is when we say, well, God, I've done the right thing. Now, where are you at getting Satan out of my life? In other words, let me give you another promise here. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Now, you said some things, Mike, are the immediate causation of demonic activity, and some things are only the secondary or background causation. And so I'm saying here, I've submitted to God. I've resisted the enemy. Now, Satan's supposed to flee from me. Well, what about all these effects, whether immediate or not immediate? Well, here's when our faith is really tested, when we do exactly what God asked us to do, and the effect of the enemy is still present and lingering in our lives. Has that ever happened to godly people? Job is the whole book's about that. How about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? A thorn in his flesh. You know what he called it, right? A messenger of Satan. And he pleaded with the Lord. Parakaleo. He begged God, please remove it from me. I begged three times, and he didn't do it. Do you think that would test your faith? Absolutely. And you know the response of God, don't you? My grace is sufficient for you. You can resist the enemy. Submit yourself to God. Satan will flee from you. The effect of Satan, either immediate or secondary, it may remain, but I've given you enough grace to fulfill your calling, which isn't to be healthy or live forever. Not in this state. You're all going to die. You're all going to get sick. That's the promise of Genesis 3. That I can trust God will provide enough grace or favor or opportunity or wherewithal in my life to where I can still be godly, even if my daughter stays paralyzed, even if I have migraine headaches, even if my hands get twisted backwards because of arthritis or whatever the problem is, cancer, epilepsy, you name it. I can still carry on. Why? Because I know that what happens when God sends his son to the earth and purchases our redemption, in that purchase price is a solution for every problem I face, including the medical problems, including the illnesses. And now you're starting to sound like a Pentecostal, Pastor Mike. Well, in this case, I agree with the Pentecostals. Christ's redemption on the cross took care of every problem, including every physical problem I have, including death itself. The question, though, and my contention with the Pentecostals, is when does the Bible say those benefits are all realized? Let me give you three quick passages. With this, I'll close. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Trick question here. Did he do it? Yeah. But you said it was a trick question. Sounds like it should be yes. Hebrews 2:14. Christ came so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. One of the main centerpieces of the devil's work is death. He came to destroy that. Did he do it? Now I see the problem. I see where you're going with this. Well, if he came to destroy the problem of death, then you shouldn't die. I'm still going to funerals. And as a pastor, I'm still going to a lot of funerals. What's going on with that? Third verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What do you mean? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, I thought he already destroyed the one who has the power of death. I thought he came to destroy the works of the enemy. He did. He did that on the cross. Then when will it be destroyed? Well, it'll be destroyed, to quote the rest of that passage, verse 54, when the perishable puts on imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality. Then the saying will come true that death is swallowed up in victory. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that because of my alliance with Christ, he will give me the grace and the wherewithal to please him and live a godly life. He gives me that. And every time I don't, it's a lack of faith and failure on my part. And I need to confess that and get back on the beam. But the effects of the enemy in my life, including my daughter's paralysis, your epilepsy, my migraine headaches, or whatever it might be, some of those will remain. God gives me grace to be godly. But in the end, all of those will be fixed by the redemption that took place on the cross. It will. When? When the perishable puts on imperishable. When mortality puts on immortality. Then the saying will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? That's when we won't go to funerals anymore. The question is, do we trust God? Do we have that hope based on the past redemption price of Christ that we can look to the future with that kind of confidence and therefore be godly in the present? It's as though you woke up in the ninth inning of a baseball game at Dodger Stadium. You fell asleep through four or five innings, and the guy that brought you sitting next to you, and you wake up because he jumps to his feet screaming, and you wake up and say, "What's going on?" And he says, "Walk off home run." And you know what that is, right? Into the game. Why? Because the guy got up to bat and hit it over the fence, and now the score, without any response by the other team, because we're in the bottom of the ninth, the top of the ninth, depending on who was the home team. You have, in this scenario, in the bottom of the ninth, if you're at Dodger Stadium and it's the home team, at the bottom of the ninth, you know the game is over. And yet you wake up and the game isn't over, because this big guy who was the fourth position, you know, cleanup hitter, he's still trotting around the bases. And you're going, "I thought it was over." "Well, it is over." "Well, not really." "Well, let's see." You're looking at the scoreboard. "The scoreboard hasn't changed." "Yeah, well, then why all the fireworks going off? Why is everybody cheering?" "Well, because, trust me, he hit it over the fence. You didn't see it, but you've got to trust me and everyone else here. Trust this. It is done." And yet, he hadn't touched home plate yet. But that's a formality. "Well, a formality, but a necessity." "Well, yeah. Can the big slugger get up, hit it over the fence in the bottom of the ninth, and say, 'I'm too tired to run the bases,' and go back to the dugout?" Answer, baseball fans? No, of course not. You got to run the bases. "Oh, my knees are hurting." Run it slowly. You have to run the bases. But is it over? Well, it is and it isn't. Am I redeemed? Well, I am and I'm not. What do you mean? I am redeemed. I'm reconciled with Christ. He has paid the price for me. I'm forgiven. But one day, Romans 8, as I crave and yearn for and groan for in my own heart, I will have the redemption of the body. And that is the completion of our salvation. It's yet to come. God, as we stand here before you, we want to acknowledge our lack of faith, even as that father did as he was confronted by your son. And to the extent that we've not believed you, even in the things we've confessed just now in this time of introspection, we do pray you'd help our unbelief. Give us that ability, unlike the disciples in this passage, to trust that you'll do what you say you'll do. And that we can bank on it, we can count on it, we can act upon it. Make us good, growing, resolved, convicted, assured men and women of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children of Faith, you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, concluding the message, "When Facing the Power of the Enemy." It's part of our series, Christ's Perfect Provision, here on Focal Point. And you can purchase a complete set of CDs for the series at focalpointradio.org. If God promises and you doubt, it isn't God who's stalling, it's you. Today, Pastor Mike asked the fully loaded question, "Do you believe?" Well, we don't want to be like that soldier who forgets he's in the middle of a war. We want to be watchful, prepared, and for the battlefields we've been given authority over, it's done through diligent prayer. This month, for a limited time, we're going to expand your ability to meet spiritual battles of every type with the book, All the Prayers of the Bible. There's no way to sidestep the works of the enemy, but we can effectively counter their effects through the prayers of the righteous. This book is a comprehensive collection of all the prayers you find in Scripture in one handy volume. Jumpstart your prayer life with All the Prayers of the Bible when you call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Focal Point is here to equip you, to equip others by delivering these in-depth studies. And it's your support that makes it possible for us to get God's clear word out to those who are floundering in belief. Help us deliver these straight-up, relevant studies each and every day. Call in your generous donation to 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to us. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Check in to let us know you're listening today, and you'll get a free CD message from Pastor Mike called How to Pray and Making Sure We Do. It's posted online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares, inviting you back for a Thanksgiving break tomorrow, Thursday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.